Now, it's quite a long reading tonight. We're in Leviticus 7. I'm reading from the New King James, and we're in verse 11. Leviticus 7 and 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. Whoever offers it shall be an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. You better not be unclean when you eat it. Serious, isn't it? Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and he who eats the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of a beast that dies naturally, and the fat of that which is torn by wild animals may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part, for the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. That's all we read for the moment. Now just let me remind you the difference between the law of these offerings and the offerings themselves offered by the people. The law of the offerings were specifically directed towards the priests who had to maintain the complicated system of approaching God with the offerings that the people brought. So the law of these offerings was for the priest who had to do the work. All of these wonderful offerings we have seen through these many weeks were great symbols of spiritual truths that would bend your mind and thrill your heart and change your life. Wonderful. And of course, we saw that in the Christian church, we too have symbols when we sit down and break bread and drink wine. We have a powerful symbols of the sacrifice of Christ, and we muse upon them and think about them. We saw how that the priests had to take these sacrifices, and when they were cut up, they had to be led out in perfect order before God. So you got to get to know your sacrifice. We saw that we as believers are priests, and we too point lost men and women all over the world and up the corner and round the street and where we live to the lovely sacrifice of Calvary. We are priests. Every believer, no matter what age you are, is a priest. And you point men and women and young people around you to the sacrifice of Christ. That is your work. Not only do you do that, you bring gifts to the Lord. Priests were allowed to do that. And you praise the Lord and worship the Lord. So you must learn more about the sacrifice too, namely Christ and the meaning of Calvary, in order to present it to people. And we find out that that's hard work. That is prayer and Bible study and digging into the Word. But now we come then to the very last of these laws, which is the law of the peace offering. Now remember, this is direction to the priest who offers peace offerings to the Lord. Now let's remind ourselves from Leviticus 3, you remember we were in it, of what the peace offering was all about. It is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, who is the one who made our peace. And of course, the Hebrew word for peace is a huge, large word in its scope. It means cessation of hostility. It means ending the war and the enmity. But it means far more than that. It means not only ending the enmity, but it means peace and plenty. And who of us were not moved when the Prime Minister went to the memorial in the Dardanelles last week, and that dear old 94-year-old war veteran broke down and wept and said, "Prime Minister, it is just too much. 140,000 men died in the Dardanelles campaign, and when it was finished, not one inch of ground had been won from the enemy." And Kitchener and Churchill nearly lost any reputation they had because they were involved in the organization of it, and the awful slaughter that came, those fellas had to take a tremendous amount of stick because the campaign failed disastrously. You think of the New Zealanders, the Anzacs, the Australians who lost their lives. Do you know, as I was watching that old man sitting there crying and weeping, remembering the awful slaughter and his friends who had died, I thought, oh Lord, if only they had those leaders sat down on that beach and talked about it instead of slaughtering 140,000 young men. But it was all peace down there last week with Bob Hawke and the Prime Minister and the President of Turkey, and no more war. There was peace and there was plenty. And there was health. And of course, that's the meaning in Hebrew. You know, Hebrew people meet you on the street and they say, "Hello, what is your peace?" By that, they still say, you know, "How are you?" But they don't say, "How are you?" That way they say, "What is your peace?" That means, "How's your health? How are you in every way? Do you have peace? Do you have plenty?" And of course, This great word, peace, means integration. The New Testament word for it is wholeness. Salvation just doesn't mean you get saved from hell and your sins are forgiven. It has to do with the integration of your whole personality and your whole life. When you come to know Christ, you become whole in a way you never could outside of Christ. God's idea of salvation isn't just forgiveness of your sins. It's making you a whole young person, a whole man or woman, leading you into integration with other people, with God's people, and with God Himself. It's a huge panoply of teaching in that simple word, peace. Now, of course, the peace offering that they brought was a picture of Christ. The blood, you remember, spoke of the blood of the cross that bought our peace. You remember the flanks, and we'll not go into it in detail, of the sacrifice. They spoke of the trust that Christ had. Those strong flanks of the animal spoke symbolically to the Hebrew people of strength, of purpose and mind and heart. And we saw how that the Lord Jesus, our peace offering, didn't flinch in his confidence in God. He saved others, himself he cannot save, they said. But his confidence wasn't broken, because if it had been, the whole universe would have collapsed. If he'd given in to Satan in the wilderness, the whole world would have fallen apart, because every leaf and every tree has been created for him and by him. So his confidence held. And of course that means our confidence in God can hold too. I spoke to one just a few days ago who had lost confidence in God. Completely. Almost. And you know, try gently to point that one to the Word of God. This one having many years of experience. And you know, the next day they passed me a note to say that their life had been transformed through a section of the Word of God, and that they had been brought back to understand that God is in control. Then you remember the kidneys of the peace offering, that of course in Hebrew language, as we would speak of the heart, I love you with all my heart, well, they talk about kidneys as being that which speaks of motivation. And we saw the desires of the personality and what drives you and what is your inner motivation. And of course that should be love of Christ. So this peace offering spoke in every turn of the person of Christ. But tonight we're not talking about that. Tonight, we are now moving from the fact that you can know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ if you trust Him as your Savior. You can know peace with God. I don't care who you are or where you come from, you can know that peace. And you can know it now if you receive the death of Christ as enough to atone for your sin and receive the living Savior as your personal Savior, you will have peace with God. You don't have to make it. You'll have it. But friends, the Word of God makes a very clear distinction between peace with God and the peace of God. And you say, okay, Derek, right, we've looked at the peace offering, but what more would the Word of God have to teach us about this peace offering through the instructions given to the priest as to how he was to behave when he was presenting it? Well, my friend, I want to say to you that peace with God is one thing, but don't you think that peace with yourself is quite another thing? Tell me, have you been at peace with yourself all day? Well, I'll tell you something for nothing. I haven't. In fact, part of the debt was the very opposite. Tell me now, maybe you are a Christian who doesn't have this kind of problem I've got, that there are days that come in my Christian experience when my emotions run riot, and my heart runs riot, and my mind seems to run riot, and I am totally out of sorts with myself. Tell me, my friend, are you always at peace with your circumstances? You know, when we're kids, we sing, I am H-A-P-P-Y, I am H-A-P-P-Y, I know I am, I'm sure I am H-A-P-P-Y, but are you like that the whole day long? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Yes, I'm sure it did, but tell me, friend, does that mean that you never have any heartaches? You never question yourself? You never say, should I have done it or should I not have done it? Am I right? Am I wrong? Am I at peace with myself? Tell me, Christian, tonight, do you ever find yourself a bundle of contradictions? Maybe you don't, but I'll tell you I do, and I reckon one or two others as well would be quick to come in after me. Because the great Apostle Paul, who knew peace with God, and we've seen this American gentleman released last night from Damascus, and as the telecasts were coming out of Damascus, and tremendous to see him set free, and may the others go come out soon, and especially Brian Keenan from our own city. His sister comes here, and we pray for Brian that soon he will be released from the hands of these men who are holding him these 4 years. So I was watching a telecast coming out of Damascus last night. I was thinking of that incredible occurrence on the way to Damascus whenever Paul got peace with God. But it was the very same Paul who said, oh, wretched man that I am. Yes, yes, you've got peace with God. That means you'll never be in hell and your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven and you know Christ is your Savior. But not always the peace of God in your heart. In this law, there are some very practical instructions as to how you might enjoy peace, peace and plenty, peace and wholeness, peace and health of mind and psychological attitude available to you through this sacrifice. And the children of Israel had it available to them through this sacrifice. It speaks of Christ, our sacrifice, and it's available to us too. How to live with yourself. You say, what? Out of Leviticus 7, how to live with myself. Yes, couldn't be more practical. This is a sacrifice that is very unusual because you'll notice that in the very first verse of verse 11 when we started reading, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, 7 and 11, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer, etc., etc. Now underline that little word, thanksgiving. See, when a man offered a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, some was given to God and burned on the altar, some to the priest, but the majority of it was given to the man himself that he might enjoy the result of this sacrifice and share it with his family. Now, notice, folks, the bulk of the sacrifice was given back to him that he might enjoy it. Enjoy it. Now, of course, this law is concerned with the offering that a man made to God as a thanksgiving. Now, you bring your peace offering to put away sin, and that's true. But you see, you just don't want to be offering a sacrifice to the Lord all the time just to get rid of your sin. There are those lovely times in your life when you say, hey, Lord, just take this as a gift from me. It's not that I'm coming that I want my headache cleared and I want my heartaches cleared and I want my sore head fixed or my sore heart fixed or my sore back fixed or my whatever cured. Or, Lord, I want you to heal my child, or I want you to give me a job, or whatever. No, no, surely there are those times when you want to come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I just want to give you this because I love you. See, if your marriage, my friend, is just a marriage that runs around and you only give presents on anniversaries and Christmas, like, dear, help you. Don't you think, sir, that one of the best parts of your marriage is when suddenly you break out and you surprise your wife with something? I know a fellow in this province, he works very hard, very, 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 very hard. In fact, he works very, 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 very hard. He works half the night most times. And I know he won't mind me saying this, but one night I went in to see him about a certain matter about 9 o'clock at night, and he was sitting in his office and he was as white as a ghost. We don't believe in goats, but he was as white as a ghost. And there he was sitting, and he was worn out and his nerves were frayed. And I looked at him, I said, brother, do you mind if I say something to you? You look awful. Awful tired. I said, don't you think it'd be a good idea just to shut the office door and go away home to your wife and surprise her? And he looked at me, he says, nobody has ever said that to me before. I said, yes, but I'm saying it to you. Go on, way home. It's not often I say, fellas, away home. And he did. And I met him a few days later and I said, how did it go, brother? He said, whoa. I said, was she glad to see you? He said, she certainly was. Was she surprised? Oh, yes. Imagine. I'm not criticizing. I'm just thumping him on the head. That's all. You don't want to get into that state. And of course, it's the same in your love relationship with Christ on a spiritual plane. It's a different thing. But don't you think there are those times you just want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving my sins, yes, and thank you for Calvary, but Lord, I just want to give this money to your work, and I just want to do this action, and I just want to do this and that, because I love you. It's like my old friend Tom Bathgate used to say, so often you'd think that Jesus was a supermarket. And he's right. You'd think he was. For a whole lot of people. Give me this, and give me that, and give me the other, and we'll check it out at the end. You want to make God a gift, reverently speaking. Please remember a great principle. Not all sacrifices in Israel were for sin. The high priest, the epistle to the Hebrews will tell you, was ordained to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And so are we as priests. And this is where it starts. Verse 12, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, gives it to the Lord because he wants to thank him. He's giving it to him because he loves him. So you say, well, what's that got to do with me? Here I am in Belfast these last few years of the 20th century, and this is an old ancient book. And what's it got to do with me? Now, come on, folks. If you and I are going to enjoy practical peace of mind and health of mind. You know, somebody once said to me, Derek, you know, you have good health, but you don't have very good mental health. Wasn't that nice? Thought I needed a little improving in the mind. Of course, they were absolutely right. Health of mind. A lot of us are healthy in our bodies, but we're like our brains are like spin dryers. Health of mind. Then, my friend, you're going to have to learn, and I'm going to have to learn, the first principle of the law of peace offerings. And what is that? The law of peace offerings is that they are about being thankful. It's our common duty to be thankful to God. But do you not find it uncommonly easy not to be thankful to God? Take blessings for granted and thanksgiving goes out the window. It's our common duty to be thankful to God. But do you not find it uncommonly easy not to be thankful to God? Take blessings for granted and thanksgiving goes out the window. Why do you think in our generation we don't have a lot of thanksgiving? You see, Joe Morrow there, you know, Joe who works on this, my left-hand side of this aisle here, we'll never forget what Joe said, you know. Joe went to school in his bare feet. Not because it was a warm day, but because he hadn't got any shoes. And I went away down into Fermanagh recently, you know, and the Church of Ireland minister down there, he holds a lovely gospel service on a Sunday night in the old schoolhouse that Joe went to school in. And Joe said to me, he said, I want you to come and I want you to preach, he says, in the old schoolhouse. And I did, and I went. And you know, the road that it led to, you know, there's nothing at the end of it but a crater. That's not a cow, by the way. The army put a huge hole in the ground. And over there's the Donegal border, and I went away down to this old schoolhouse. And Joe said to me, now, Derek, you understand there's not going to be many people out here tonight. Well, there weren't enough houses to fill, it seemed to me, any large size building. And I thought, well, okay, Joe, right, whatever turns up, we'll be glad to preach to it. But you know, as we got nearer, we found cars and cars and cars and more cars and more cars. And we got in and you know, had to very nearly be lowered through a hole in the roof to get in. Because all Joe's pals who had been to school with him 20, 30, 40 years ago, sorry Joe, but that's true, had all come to hear him preach. And when Mr. Roycroft, the minister, came, he says to me, he says, you know, he says, there are people in here tonight. He says, I never thought I'd see them at a church service. And you know, Joe used to play cards and all sorts of things, and I reckon there were a few card sharps about, and there we were, and he got up, and it was powerful. It was a great night, actually. He looked at all these guys. I was going to say these old guys, but they weren't old. They were just getting on. And he looks at these fellas and says, fellas, you remember that used to be the clock there that Miss Duffy used to have? Miss Duffy was a school teacher, you know. He says, that's a clock Miss Duffy had, yeah. It's not there now, he says, but that's where it used to be. And all these heads would go, yes, we remember. And he says, they used to get me to sneak up and change the time so as we'd get out an hour early in the afternoon. And Miss Duffy never noticed and said, I'm going to have to fix this clock sometime. I'm going to have to fix it. And the boys all got out an hour early. And he said, this day they set me up to do it, he says, and I wasn't able to do it, and they gave me a hiding. If you know what that is, they didn't hide him, they thumped him. And he said, some of those guys who gave me a hiding are in here tonight. Boy, did we have some gospel meeting. It was terrific. We had a great time. And if Joe doesn't mind me saying this, it was like a scene out of the Waltons. We stood out at the end of the meeting and all these people came pouring out one after the other, you know, and I wish we had had a film camera there. You fellas would have had a great time with your video camera. Oh, Joe, I haven't seen you for 20 years and how you doing and whatever. And it was wonderful to see my old friend standing up in his own district, Durnassess, County Fermanagh, and speaking of Christ and his word. In fact, quite honestly, it's one of the most moving services I've ever had the privilege of being in. As Joe told how he found Christ. And you got to remember, when Joe came here first, he was bored out of his mind. And he used to count the organ pipes. You've counted them already tonight. But he got them before you, because there are 37. Yeah? And then one night he found the Lord, you see. Not here, but at Port Stewart at an open-air meeting. That reached him, we had there, and so on. And God moved mightily through the man. Wonderful to go back with him into his own country and preach the word. It was terrific. But will we ever forget the night that Joe gave his testimony and he said, I wonder about you young fellas that have all of a car of your own or whatever and clothes on your back and plenty of food and so on. Do you ever get down on your knees and thank the Lord for it? And you know, those words kind of haunt me. As I think of Joe and the poverty he went through, and his mother and father died, and poverty came into his home, and I'm going to New Zealand in a few weeks, and God willing, and I'm going to visit his brother in the South Island. There were 13 of them, if I remember, in his family. They were all orphans, scattered all over the world, no parents, other people took them in, and so on. And you know, my friend, one of the best friends I have in the world now, he is sent by God to this place and an inspiration to me at all sorts of times, more than he'll ever know. You know, I often think of how God brought him from that poverty, and he came off the train there at Great Victoria Street that's now the Europa Hotel near it, and just a wee suitcase in his hand in the big city. I wonder, could it be that you and I, in the midst of all that we're in at the moment, are listening to the media? You know, you switch on at 10 o'clock news, you're not going to see it tonight, but, you know, or the 9 o'clock news, and you switch it on, and you listen to the news. And let's face it,
80% at least of the population of this city are law-abiding people. Fathers and mothers who love each other and children who love their parents. But talking about that percentage of people in this city doesn't get anybody excited. I told the media the other day that 75% of students up there at Strand at the moment are reckoned to be born-again believers. But that isn't news, is it? Whereas if somebody down at Strand is caught smoking crack or taking crack, the drug, or getting involved in smashing windows or busting up a lecture or something, well, suddenly all the cameras are down there because that's news. The fact that there are dozens of young people preparing at the moment to become primary school teachers because they're committed to Christ and want to serve the Lord doesn't make news. And the fact that somebody hits a policeman over the head with a bottle or whatever, you know, in your village, well, that becomes news. But the fact that most of the year nobody would touch a policeman doesn't make news. Why is it, you see, that we feed ourselves on the news of the media, and is it any wonder that we get negative in our thinking? You know, excuse the personal reference, but in Geneva recently, I went on a radio station and a lady interviewed me for 2 solid hours about the Word and about living in Northern Ireland, and I began to tell her about the wonderful things that God was doing in our province. And the lady, I could see her, she nearly came out of her chair. She couldn't believe it. It was supposed to be a 45-minute interview and she went on for 2 hours. The only woman ever to talk me dry. 2 solid hours. And when the guy came to take me home, I nearly hugged him. I was exhausted with the questions. She couldn't believe that such a thing would go on in Northern Ireland. But you see, that's not news internationally, is it? And don't you think that that kind of sneaks into Christians' lives as well? And we sit down at supper and somebody begins to talk about something lovely that's happening in the local church and we all discuss it, and then before very long we're all getting stuck into something negative that happened. And somebody says something and we feast on that and we say, have you heard about Mr. So-and-so, or what about what Mrs. So-and-so said? And the rest of the night is spent in discussing that. Whereas if somebody were to say, you know, I saw a lovely thing in Luke's gospel the other day, and what do you think of it? No, not that we're to spend all our suppers just talking about the Bible, but, you know, and somebody else says, well, the Lord taught me this, and, well, I'm enjoying this. That kind of thing is almost a thing of the past. When I was a kid, my parents would come home and their friends would come home and they would sit down and somebody would get some music out and they'd all start to sing. And they'd praise God and we had some lovely times in praise together. Now, if somebody sort of sang between the break at Cagney and Lacey or whatever, they'd say, hang on, I don't know what happened next in Kojak or something. Funny, somebody told me the other day I looked like Kojak. Had a pair of shades on, as my children call them. Not sunglasses now, you know, they're shades. And somebody said to me, I look like him. But you know what I mean. You know, soap operas and so on. Has television and all the negative things and so-and-so's broken up with so-and-so and whatever in the soap opera. It's all negative, 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 and that's news. And accentuating the positive becomes a thing that's on the back seat of our lives. And if you fill your mind with those kind of depressing and tainted things, is it any wonder when you come to worship and you come together as a church to worship that that positive, glorious, happy thing is missing? You can't feed on negative things in your conversations and in what you're watching and what you're reading and then expect by some kind of magic thing that when you sit in the Lord's presence, it'll all be glory and it'll all be positive, because it won't. It was an offering of thanksgiving. That was the secret. They had a thankful spirit. And it was a peace offering associated with thanksgiving. And if you want peace in your mind and in your heart, get positive and think positive. You know, some people couldn't do that. It's like the lady who bought a new dress. She was a minister's wife, I'm told. And she spent quite a lot of money on it, and he wasn't too pleased about it. And he said to her when she came home, "You know, this dress, oh," she said, "Satan tempted me to buy it." And he said, "Why didn't you say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan?'" She said, "I did." And he said, "It looks lovely from behind." You know, and we laugh at that. But of course, it's true, isn't it? We can get tricked by our credit cards, and the devil can trick us into debt. And now we even have teenagers building up debt and credit cards in the U.S. for teenagers while they're at school to buy sweets and ice cream. May the Lord help us, because I'm nearly drained of everything I have, and they haven't even got a credit card. Well, you know what I mean. You know what kids are. "Dad, I'm going to the sweet shop." Can you imagine what they would do with Woolworths if they had a credit card, or Marks and Sparks sweetie counter, or department, or whatever? Better get the right word there, or I'm in trouble. Yes, it's true. Negative debt, and so on. Instead of positively thinking and going at it carefully. Look at the children of Israel setting out for the promised land. And the Bible says they murmured. What did they murmur about? The Bible doesn't say what they murmured about. They just murmured. You know, there's some people, they just murmur. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what it's not. "It's too warm for you tonight." "The other week it was too cold." "Was it?" Or whatever. Ask any man who has the heat in any local church and see how he gets on. See if everybody loves him. Of course not. We have this, we have that. And if we have this, then we want the other. And if we don't have the other, then we want this. And so often we get into the habit. They just murmured. They just got into a habit of murmuring. And then they murmured about the food. And then they murmured about the drink. And then they started to murmur about the servants of the Lord. And then God got angry. And why did God get angry? Why did God get angry at their murmuring and lack of thanksgiving? He who had brought them out and given them peace and instituted this wonderful tabernacle and all that he had for them and these peace offerings, that they could be at peace with him and at peace with themselves. Why did God get angry? I'll tell you why. Because if God isn't doing good enough for you now, it raises a very big question. Doesn't it? If God isn't doing enough for you now, how do you know he's not going to be doing good enough for you in heaven? Because I want to ask you a question. Do you think God changes? Do you think, like, when you get to the promised land, the new heaven and the new earth, that God will be a wonderfully different God and he'll be awful kind to you and everything will be wonderful in comparison to what it is now, that he'll kind of love you more when he gets you to heaven? My friend, God does not change. God loves you as more sitting in this church on this beautiful May evening. He loves you as much now as he'll love you in heaven. He cares about you and all that you are involved in just as much tonight as he will on the other side. He isn't going to change. And if all the while you're murmuring against him and saying, "God, you can do better for me than this. And why did I lose that job? And why is this exam so difficult? And why did that girl leave me and I loved her so? And why did that fella do this and that and the other?" And you blame God for it. And you say, "God can do better for me than this." Now, my friend, you'd better not go to heaven. You better not go. Because the love of God does not change. If he loves me at all, he loves me now. And he'll not love me anymore when he gets me home to heaven than he loves me now. And the children of Israel got into such a habit of complaining that when they got to the promised land, do you know what? Didn't want to go. Didn't want to go in. You be very careful, my friend, in your complaining. Be very careful. I mean, I don't want to be sarcastic, But I do try, by God's grace, to give my life to teaching the word here and there and yonder. And as I travel, I find a whole lot of churches and say, "Oh, well, young people, Derek, I wouldn't really be interested in Leviticus, and I wouldn't really be interested in Exodus, or they wouldn't be interested in the tabernacle or whatever." I mean, they're more interested in singing, and they're more interested in testimonies, and they're more interested in big stories of what God is doing across the world, and they're not really interested in the Word. Well, if they're not interested in the Word now, do you think they'll be sort of more interested in it when they will be digging into it for eternity? Be careful, my friend, of your attitude. You don't love the Word now, there's something wrong, and I'm so glad so many of you do and show such great love for it, and it's a thrill to teach you. You see, the whole thing is there. When they got to the Promised Land, they said, "We're not going in there." Why? Because, well, actually, they weren't believers. They said they believed, but they didn't. And that first generation perished in the wilderness. Didn't believe God. Said they did. Looked as if they did, but didn't. We must learn, and I must learn, to have confidence in God despite our circumstances. Is everything caving in for you, my friend, and it going rough? Well, let me say, I find the same. Life isn't easy, is it? It's not easy. How can you be thankful despite the fact that it seems to be unfair? Well, there's only one answer: the sacrifice of Christ. "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" If you can't thank God for the pain or whatever, well, my friend, then I suppose you don't care to tell him and trust him, because you've forgotten that he demonstrated his love for you in the most incredible pain. Because he gave up his own son to die for you. And Christ trusted his Father, even though the world certainly didn't understand what was going on and why such a lovely one had to die. Can you not do the same? If there is a God, and he doesn't love you, and you have trusted him as Savior, and he doesn't love you, and everything isn't working out together for good in your life, then your mind and your heart and your body and everything you have are on the road to total disintegration. No use. The whole thing's no good. If God isn't working out a purpose day after day. I sat with an older lady recently, one of the loveliest Christians in this city. And for 2 hours, we pored over the Word together. I said, "Sister, why is it that the biggest battles in life don't come while you're young? The biggest battles in life come when you're older." Remember what I told you, folks. It's true. And the devil doesn't put the glitter of the world in front of you when you are older, because you know that the world has nothing to offer by that time. He says, "Why are you still in pain if God doesn't care? Why is that thing not working out in your life if God doesn't care? Why? If God doesn't love you through it all, then you're on the road to total disintegration. But he does. And that's what peace is all about. Thanksgiving. Even though the circumstances seem to be against it. Then we are told that if a man offer a sacrifice for a peace offering, he's exhorted to bring a lot of cakes with him. Leavened cakes and unleavened cakes. And the theologians say, "Well, now, we got a problem with this, haven't we? Because leaven and unleavened means good and bad. Passover was unleavened bread." So you'll get people who say, "Well, now, see those cakes in verse 12? Unleavened cakes mixed with oil. Unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil." You say, "What on earth does that mean? If it is unleavened in it, it must be bad." And surely you can't associate bad with this Thanksgiving offering. Well, my friend, here is the second thing we've got to learn when we approach God. That we aren't perfect yet, and there's still bad in us. Don't come to God and pretend that there's no bad in you yet, because there is. If you're going to have peace of mind, you're going to have psychological peace and wholeness in your mind, you've got to face up to the fact that you've got to be a realist Christian, and the fact that you're not 100% wholesome. And a whole lot of Christians understood that, that saved themselves a whole lot of pain. You bring unleavened cakes. And when the Lord tells you to come and remember Him, He doesn't say, now, when you come to remember the Lord, you be sinless. No, He says, before you come to remember the Lord at the table and eat the bread and drink the wine, will you please examine yourself before you come? Judge and confess it to Him and seek to overcome it. Don't come carelessly to the Lord's table as if sin doesn't matter. Don't stay away, though. Don't stay away because you have sinned. So it's important, secondly, to be a realist. There is still evil in us. Thirdly, notice, and quickly, that it had to be eaten on the same day. The very same day. And here's this fellow, and he has his sacrifice, and he gives it, and he's given back his portion. He's got to eat, particularly this Thanksgiving offering, on the first day. Why is that? Well, it just wasn't the flavor of the beef that smelt nice and tasted nice. It was saying, when you offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving to do with peace, if you want peace and wholeness in your psychological life and in the whole psychology of your personality and in the way you live, then you're going to have to recognize where you get your blessings from. And when he ate this lovely meat on the very same day, he was reminded it was because of the sacrifice that he had his blessing. And I just want to say to you tonight, if you've got into a state in your life where you don't thank the Lord for your car, and you don't thank the Lord for that nice suit, and you don't thank the Lord for that nice pair of trainers or whatever, or tracksuit, and you don't thank the Lord for that nice meal, and you don't thank the Lord for a lovely day, and you just start living for sport, and living for your car, and living for your clothes, and you live for that alone, you'll be as hard as nails, and your life will be miserable. That's what's wrong with our generation in the Western world. They're living for the thing itself, hoping to get satisfaction out of it. And of course, you'll just heap up endless things and you'll be dissatisfied. Just let me address that tonight. Is there some young fella or older girl, man or woman listening to me now, and you're sitting in this meeting and your life is one great big load of unhappiness and dissatisfaction? Well, my friend, it's because you have not given the Lord His place and not recognized Him in the scheme of things. That's what Prince Charles has said in his new book about our architecture and the way we are building. It's a brilliant book, by the way. He says, because God is left out of the scheme of things and man thinks he's the master of the universe, that the environment is as it is. Well done, Your Royal Highness. Great point. And I agree with it. If you're watching, the Lord bless you. But you're not liable to be. This is dissatisfaction to take God out of the scheme of things. Eat it on the first day. But of course, here's another point, and this is important. You couldn't eat it on by yourself on the first day. Can you see him heaving out this heifer and this bit of the heifer, and he sits down the huge chunks of this thing? I mean, he'd be sick all night, and he couldn't get through it. The very law of peace offerings forced him to take the sacrifice that had atoned and brought him peace, and share it with his wife and with his family and with his friends. And he'd bring all his friends in, and in plain Ulster terms, they'd have a good feed. Say, oh, that was terrific. Listen to the psalmist. I'll pay my vows before them that fear thee, and the meek shall eat and be satisfied. And all his wee kids round his table and say, oh, Dad, this is good. And this old lady from next door, she, hey, this is terrific. I haven't tasted meat like this for a long time. And here's his mother-in-law. Even she's enjoying it. The peninsula, the long neck stretching out to sea. But there she is. And she's enjoying... Well, not all the mother-in-laws are like that. That's my standard joke, by the way, on the point. But there she is. Isn't it? All his friends, neighbors, relatives, they're all sharing it together. And there's a wholesomeness of personality. And of course, this is saying that if you get to know the Lord and your sins are forgiven, you're not to sit in the corner and say, well, now I'm sitting over here and I'm saved and I'm separated and I'm stuck. And you know, there's some other Christians over there, you know, and they they're saved by the same blood and bought by the same sacrifice, but they're not getting any of my stuff because I don't agree with them on the translation of the Bible they use. Or because of where they worship. No. Do you ever read that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, can we read it? I know it's near the end, but it's worth reading. 1 Corinthians 10, this is a very important point here. I'll not stay on it very long. But 1 Corinthians 10, have you ever read this little verse? Verse 17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Now, what does that mean? We being many are one bread. You say, what do you mean, Paul? We being many are one bread. Well, you come to the breaking of bread. Communion service, and Christians are having communion with God and with each other, and to pass the bread around. Okay, they take one loaf and they break it up, and a wee bit, everybody swallows it. You say, well, now, where is the loaf now? Where's the one loaf? Well, actually, the one loaf is this one crowd of people here. You get out an x-ray machine and say, there's the loaf there, there's a bit in his stomach, and there's a bit in hers, and there's a bit in the other, and the one loaf is not all of them. That's what it means. We, being many, are one bread and one body. You're bound together because you've all shared of the one loaf. You are one body. You've taken of the sacrifice of Christ, my brother, have you? Good. Christ is in you, isn't he? Yes, he is. Well, let me tell you something. He's in me too. You don't like me? Well, I'm sorry, but he's in me too. That woman over there, you say, oh, she's so crotchety and this and that and the other. But she's been to Jesus for the cleansing blood and she's a born-again believer. So Christ is in her too, yes? They're all in Christ, no matter who they are, if they're born again. And you can't change it and you won't change it. And you might like to change it, but you won't. And I want to say that God insists that you receive each other as believers as Christ received you. To reject a genuine Christian from Christian fellowship is a sad, sorry disobedience of the explicit word of God. Can I repeat it? And I'm quoting Prof. Gooding. To reject a genuine believer from Christian fellowship is a sad, sorry disobedience of the explicit word of God. On what terms did Christ receive you, Christian? Did he just say, now you can come into the social fellowship of the church? You can come into all the benefits of a meal with other Christians? No. If you're a little boy or girl or a man or woman and you put your trust in Christ, you have access to all the benefits of his great salvation. And I wish some fellas would remember that wee fella sitting there of 10 years of age who's trusted the Lord has the very same life in him as this one of 90 years of age who has the Lord in him. God will demand that you receive your fellow believer. And I've listened to a whole lot of Christians and they sing that hymn. What does it say? We would remember we are one with every saint that loves thy name. And they're rank hypocrites. Because they no more receive every saint that loves his name than they receive that carpet. We receive them as long as they agree with us. Oh, I fight for this with all my heart. Here is a truth which will break down denominationalism like nothing else will. Here is a truth that will break down the traditions of man like nothing else will. I repeat that powerful, lovely verse. We being many are one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread. If I would have all the blessings of Christ's salvation, then I am commanded to pass those blessings on. And I face incredible criticism in my life for seeking to do just that. You wouldn't believe it. All my life. For trying to do just that. To take the blessings I have received and share them with believers all over the world. And they say, no, no, you can't. Here, there, yonder. Have you been forgiven, my friend? Have you? Good. Then you have to forgive others. Salvation is not given to me, like D.L. Moody says, look at them, those Christians. They're sitting in the corner eating their gingerbread and they wouldn't give anybody any. We are the people. And everybody else is substandard who doesn't agree with us. It will not be allowed, and they'll have to answer before the throne of God if that is their attitude. A born-again believer in Christ is my brother and my sister, wherever and whoever he is. And that's important. You take it home and you share it. You give it to the others around you and even the stranger amongst you. You eat. You're not to take that sacrifice and say, my sins are forgiven, you know, through that sacrifice, and I'm on my way to heaven, and all is well, and isn't it wonderful, and here I am on the Sabbath, and or whatever, and look at me, and wisdom will die with me. No, no. Hey, everybody, come here. Enjoy this. Enjoy it. I wonder, are you a wizened Christian here tonight, and you're saved on your way to heaven, and you haven't shared the message of salvation with somebody for a long time? You would never open your mouth to speak of Christ to others, and you're just all wizened up. Well, friend, I call you back to the testimony and the Word of God. Gotta share it. Share it. I don't care who comes to this Bible class. I don't care where they come from. I don't care what their social background. I don't care where they hang their hat and Sunday or if they don't have a hat at all. I don't care whether they have shoes in their feet or no shoes in their feet. I don't care if they're academics doing their PhDs or down the shankle. They're pressing heavenward daily, which is even better. I don't care who they are, what they are. These doors are open. And whoever you are and wherever you come from, whatever state you have in life, I say to you, my friend, not, this is what we believe in here. And if you don't believe what we believe in here, you're not welcome in this Bible class. I say to you, hey, have you seen the treasure in there? It's for you. And if you're not a Christian, then you can trust the Savior and share the very same life as we've got. And you can do it now. I am saying to you, whatever state you're in, whatever background, there it is, and it's treasure. And for these 14 years, have we found it's worked? Well, I mean, 500,000 people have come through those doors. And I've never had to say, please, 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 will you all come? And shove them in. We have proved it, and you can prove it. Go back to your village, go back to your home, go back to your situation, go back to the nation where you live, and share Christ with others. And you'll maybe set your nation on fire before you're finished. D.L. Moody, he started, you know, I know I'm getting carried away here off my subject, but isn't it terrific to share Christ? I mean, I remember reading his life story first, and you know, he went and he got saved. He was a little boy, a young fellow working in a shoe shop, and a guy came in and witnessed to him when he was standing on the ladder pulling out shoe boxes, and he led him to Christ when he was standing on the shoe ladder. And he went to this church, I think it was a congregational church, and said, I would like to be a Sunday school teacher. And they said, we have no class for you, Dwight. He said, all right, I'll find my own class. So he went out in the street and got 17 kids and brought them in. And he taught them. And then there was this old disused, or there was this old this old dance hall, you know, and he used to go in and he used to clean all that beer out on a Saturday night and all the rest of the wretched things that were left behind after this drunken dance, and he used to clear it all out and brush it all out. And he started a big Sunday school himself, and it got so big he had 1,000 kids in it. And President Lincoln came one day to see what was going on. And then he became an evangelist, and then he came here to Britain, and I think of what he did. The man was incredible. You know, absolutely incredible. God used him so mightily right across these islands and here in Belfast. And you know, Sankey sang up there in Carlisle Circus in one church, and the crowd was over on the other side, so Moody, he preached to them while Sankey sang to that crowd. Then they went over Carlisle Circus and changed, and Sankey came over there and sang there, and he preached there. And boy, those were great days. Wish we had a few more dizzy singers and preachers like that. What's going wrong with us? I sense a deadness beginning to creep over Ulster churches. A whole lot of them. What's wrong? I sense a lack of liberty, a lack of freedom, a lack of joy in the Lord and sharing Christ and brimming over with this peace of mind and heart. If I'm enjoying Christ, my sacrifice, share it with others. And don't eat any fat or blood. Because, you know, I was sitting at a meal the other day and somebody was eating a bit of gammon and at this meal, and the person who was eating the gammon was eating the fat, and somebody said, "Don't eat the fat," and the person said, "But it's the best part of it." I said, "Well, that's what I've been teaching for past few Tuesdays. That's what the fat meant, the best part of it." You know how in English we say, living off the fat of the land, the fat was for the Lord. All of it, don't you eat that, that's for the Lord. Don't rob the Lord of what is His to increase what you think is His enjoyment. Are you robbing the Lord tonight, Christian? Prayer got lost, church fellowship gone by the board, spending your money on things you should be spending on the Lord. It's work. Church at Laodicea, you are rich. You were increased with goods. But you know what's wrong with you, said Christ. You are poor and miserable and blind and naked. That's what you are. Poor, miserable, blind and naked. And outwardly you're rich and increased with goods. And don't eat the offering with any uncleanness, please, says the Lord in the law of the peace offering. If you would enjoy the things of the Lord, don't do the splits. And have unclean things in your life and love the Lord, try to love the Lord at the same time. Is there somebody tonight and you're hugging an unclean thing in your life? It's wrong and it's filthy and you know it and you're hanging on to it and you are sucking at that bottle. And yet at the same time you're trying to enjoy the service of the Lord. It's not good for you psychologically, never to speak of you spiritually. You're split. Don't eat it. Having touched unclean things and having unclean things in your lives. And then you will be mentally alert and psychologically whole. You'll be at peace with yourself. And the blood, of course, was sacred. All these little laws that make all the difference. And I can see this fellow, you know, and he offers his sacrifice. And he brings this home for his friends and his neighbors, and he's kept himself away from uncleanness, and he's enjoying the Lord, and he's going home and got everybody in. But he's left a bit for the priest, you know, and the priest is up there, and as he goes back to his work, and he's working at his lathe in our day, maybe, or in the factory, or punching his computer, or whatever, can't you see the believer who has enjoyed Christ? But you know, the priest, this other priest, has got... This priest has got a bit of the offering as well that he gave. Wouldn't you love to think when you get into bed at night that somebody in Belfast was praising the Lord for you? See, I met that girl today, you know, and she said something to me, and met that fella today, and he helped me, and met that woman, you know, and somehow she lifted my spirit and shared something of the word with me, and I went away home happy in their hearts because of what you'd given them. Sure, isn't that the point of the Christian life? What a lovely gift to give to the Lord that everywhere you went today, you left people behind you who were praising God as a result of you being there. Does anybody ever say to you, sir, thank God you came, Jimmy? Thank the Lord, Mary, you're here. You're the very one I need in this situation. Does anybody ever say that to you? Or do you live such a narrow, selfish, wizened life that they're thanking the Lord you've gone? Other than the fact that you have arrived. Isn't it lovely? Now you have a chance to go and show your gratitude to God for these forgiveness of your sins and this peace you have and all the lovely things we've learned in the grain offering and so forth. Now you have a chance to go and share it. Would you pray for me just in a week or two, and we'll begin at the very southern tip of Invercargill and we'll move right up through the whole of those islands. 46 days of preaching in all sorts of places. And I'm going to try to put into practice what I've been talking to you. In a nation where less than 1% go to church on a Sunday morning, will you pray for me? Huh? Pray for me that God will revive that nation. That we'll be able to start a wee spark that'll become a fire that'll burn them with blessing rather than with depression and despair, with a flame of God. And you do the same. You know, as I look around you, I want to encourage you. You've enjoyed Christ, haven't you? You've been to Christ, you have this peace. Now start obeying these laws. And you'll be at peace with yourself. And you'll be a blessing wherever you go. No telling what'll happen. So, back home tonight. And no more murmuring or complaining. Back home tonight, and no more grumbling. Back home tonight and say, God is working it together for good. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.